so with all the butterflies of thought, maybe cicadas, they're coming out now. We've been talking about Luke 4:18, basically revival. And the more I pray and think about it, it's definitely coming, just like the cicadas. Last month, if I said the cicadas are coming, some of you may not believe in. You may not even believe they've been hidden for 17 years. And so I just feel, well, sense or convicted that it is coming. And it has nothing to do with hype. We can't hype it into existence. We can't even, schedule it in. God's going to come. So my prayer is, Lord, may we be involved. It's coming. The tornadoes are coming. May you touch down in a good way. Not that you would destroy things here. Maybe uproot some stuff, bad stuff. So, Lord, don't forget about us. Visit us. Inhabit us. So it's going to come. It's going to come, and we need to prepare. And so this month, I've been talking about this 4:18. And we'll look at just one verse today, but before we get to that, I must say, this week for me has been one of the more unusual weeks. I think this is the most memorable week of conversations. I had a conversation from somebody from Brazil of a more personal nature. Conversation from a man from Myanmar. I'll share that with you. A conversation from a man from Israel. I'll share, not in specific detail, but share a little bit of impressions. And a man from a foreign country called California, Hollywood. And so that was kind of fun at a personal level. So four, but three conversations, but two out of the four that's totally relevant to what I want to share today. There's a personal desire for me in the area of revival because that's how I encounter God, God of power, God of transformation. I don't know any other God besides that kind of God. And without even a theology, thankfully God touched me as a high schooler in such a powerful way that I just, as I share with many of you, if Jesus is real, everything changes. You know, and that wasn't just an academic thing, it was an overwhelming thing. If God is this powerful and real, we can't live life or think about life in our ordinary way. We have to rethink everything, and that's why I went to Wheaton, and I was touched in that level, at a very deep level. So there's a personal reason, but beyond the personal, the more I read about the history of revival, and see the repercussions, the consequences of it. Let me just say, revival is what the world needs. Revival is what the church needs. And the main understanding I want us to have is that revival is more than what I would call spiritual, more than religious, more than an awesome time of prayer or worship. Revival is nothing short of God coming in power in his presence. Okay. So when Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, he's praying for God's presence, God's will to be done. And so let me give you a line that maybe you should memorize. I don't come up with many great lines, maybe some funny lines. Revival brings to earth what God loves. Okay? Revival brings to earth what God loves. And we'll look at one of the things that he loves. But revival is what the world needs. Revival is what the church needs. Because when we're asking for revival, we are asking for his presence to come in dynamic power. And wherever God is, there is life. There is hope. And there is the absence of the enemy. There is the chasing away of all that tyrannizes human life. That's what revival is. So if you want to better the world, pray for revival. If you want to better the church, pray for revival. If you want to better your family life, pray for revival. If you want to better your own personal life, pray for revival. More of God. Okay? And it's coming. And so, as I said, revival brings to earth what God loves. And God loves himself. I don't want us to misunderstand in an egotistical way. God loves who he is, and rightly so. He loves that which is the greatest, that which is the best. So he loves himself. He knows that who he is the best of all possible things. Okay. And if that is true, all creation is blessed by having the best, right? Having his reality. And that's why the new heavens and the new earth, when everything gets wrapped up, guess what? God is in the presence of creation. God is with God's people. Okay. Amen. And so that's why we're praying for revival. We're praying that while we live on the earth, Lord, would you visit us and stay with us to see the transforming reality of who you are, and that we would see the nations come into your kingdom. And that while you're at it, that you would undo, dismantle all the lies and the works of the enemy. Now, in doing this, there's a lot of spiritual battle, a lot of persecution. There's a lot of drama. And so when God's glory comes into an unholy place, there is disruption, there is conflict. If God's glory came to a place where he is already glorious, he's just readily received, he is just welcome. Right? But when God's glory, his presence comes into darkness, the darkness will fight against it, will resist. And that hence the drama. Okay, so drama is built in. Now, what I want to identify and talk about today is a topic that usually is not associated with revival, but hopefully after our message today, you'll get a clearer understanding. And let me just present it this way. What does God love? Well, he loves a lot of things. He loves people. He loves salvation. He loves healing. You could have a whole list of things that he loves. But I want us to turn our attention to Isaiah 61, verse 8. Luke 4:18 is basically Isaiah 61. Okay. This release of God's power and authority is about the anointed one, Jesus, the Messiah, releasing his power and authority upon his people and upon the planet. And so when we look at verse 8, he says very straightforward, and the Hebrew is just as straightforward as this. It's more of a literal translation here. For I, the Lord, love mishpat, justice. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. But I want us to pay attention to that declarative statement. For I, the Lord, love justice. I want to talk about revival and God's love for justice. That revival actually awakens God's justice. And it makes a lot of sense. When people experience God in power, they are awakened. They are awakened to who God is. And they are awakened to who they are. The value of who they are is heightened. The worth of who they are. And that's why revival in oppressed area, poor area, is so much powerful. Like, woe, it's like, it's I don't know what the saying is. Woe is me. That doesn't sound right. It's holy moly. Oh my God, OMG, or whatever term, exclamation of being surprised that the God of the universe will pay attention to you. Whatever expression that comes out of your mouth, that's what happens in revival. And so when a revival occurs at a personal level, the person is awakened to the value of God and the value of who they are, the worth of who they are. wow, you would show yourself to me? And think about it. Think about your own experiences. One of the most powerful personal experiences I've experienced is the hands of Jesus on my face. It didn't last days. It just lasted maybe 30 seconds. The warm, large hands of Jesus on my face. And I turned my head to the left and right, and he said to me, don't turn to your left, don't turn to your right. I was testing you. The experience was so incredible. Actual hands that I wanted to test if it wasn't coming out of my imagination. So I said, you know, I was kind of testing for my own verification. So I turned my head to the right, and the hand forcibly, I go, wow, let me try the other way. You know, I need a double confirmation. One wasn't good enough. So I felt the hands and I said, okay, is it me? What's going on? Let me do this. And the hand went boom. I couldn't resist it. I go, let me try the other way. And while I'm experiencing a person, there was a group praying for me. They saw Jesus over me with his hands looking right at my face. And they heard the same thing I heard. Don't turn to your right, don't turn to your left. Fix your eyes on me, John. I mean, that's a 30-second experience, okay? But the thought I had is, who am I, Lord, that you would pay attention, that you would manifest yourself in the supernatural way? I felt so honored and humbled at the same time. And I felt my own value, like, who am I? I'm a nobody, but you stoop down to put your hands on me and for me to experience that, Lord, I am overwhelmed. That's what revival does. It awakens your value. But following on the heels of that, it awakens the value of others. And you realize, my goodness, the God who's encountered me in that kind of intimacy longs to encounter people with that same kind of intimacy. Oh my goodness, I'm actually no different than anyone else. And if I, as a sinner, am loved like this, you too, the Lord wants to reveal himself to you. The value of others get heightened. The value and the worth of the other is now realized and seen. So there is an awakening to value. The action of revival awakens value. Value first in God, the living God. Holy, holy, holy. The value of who you are. The value of others. And then when you see that the others or even you are not valued in society or in relationship, there is a stirring. The awakening gives you an empowering to do something about it. It actually awakens hope and love. And that's why revivals are societally powerful and scary. There's a reason why the Chinese church would not allow you to speak in their three self-churches. There are a couple topics that's off limits. Deliverance, healing, second coming. Especially the second coming, because they know from their own experience, the Taiping Rebellion, 1850 to 1864, there's a great rebellion, and the people, the peasants were empowered by this conviction that Jesus is coming back and we will fight against this tyrannical power. And so if you have a group of people who believe Jesus is going to come back, you will be in power. So there's certain topics that the Chinese government knows from their history that you cannot, you know, there are topics that you cannot preach. Okay. So their theology is actually better than some of our churches. The Chinese government's theology And so what they want is what Marx said about religion. It's the opium of the masses. They just want religions to come alongside of them and tell people, just stay put. This is God's calling. Don't complain about authority and political structures. This is God's will for you. Okay, that's the religion. That's the opium of the people. And Marx, Karl Marx, had the insight to understand that. And so when religion gets married to state power, that's typically what happens, right? Religion does not want the state, the king, or whoever to be upset. So whatever the king wants, the bishop or whoever the leader will hand it over. And if you are in power, you don't want an uprising. You don't want disruption. And that's why revival is scary. For those in power, those who have a lot to lose, if a people awaken to their worth, if people awaken to their worth, that is trouble. Not only that, if they awaken to the cause of God, who say, I'd rather die fighting for justice than live under injustice. I'd rather die for the purpose of God than live under the stronghold of the enemy, then you are in deep trouble. And that's what's happened. So on Monday, I have a conversation, not a personal conversation. As a faculty member, we have for our Masters of Theological Studies, they got to write a thesis. For the MDiv, they got to deliver a master's sermon. For the MTS, this program, every student needs to write a thesis. And so I'm not going to say the person's name, but he's from Myanmar. He's from the Kachin tribal group. There's actually six tribal groups. It's kind of complicated. Even the name Kachin isn't native. It's a British thing. And just like Hinduism, there's no Hinduism. And so some of these names are given by colonizers, people outside. But nevertheless, they use them. So he writes a 40-page thesis, which is like 15 pages too long, but it's all right. And for many, many years, he wanted to write the history of the Kachin Baptist. Okay? And the Baptists are the dominant group in this northern tribe of Myanmar, Burma. They were historically never part of Burma, but because when the British came, just like in many places in Africa and other places, they just jammed different ethnic groups and said, "You are Burma." And so the Burmese government, going all the way, hundreds of years, their intent is to wipe away the ethnic groups. And the Kachin are a different group. In the late 1800s, some American Baptists, following on the heels of Adoniram Judson, went to Myanmar, and they had a revival. The fastest conversion of any group in Southeast Asia happened with the Kachins. So even now, 90%+ of the Kachins are Baptist, the Christians, followers of Jesus. And here is the Burmese government. For decades and decades, and it just intensified. Even now, the Kachin are what they call IDP, internally displaced people. They can't go back to the villages. They'll be shot. So they're hiding in jungles. But the Kachins are the only group that's been able to bring peace talks between the Burmese government and the tribal groups because they're believers. And for the past 11 years, short of before this disruption, there was ceasefire and peace. And the Baptists in the Kachin area knew that if they didn't form a resistance, an army, they would be all gone. Genocide. Basically, genocide is not relatively new. There's been many genocidal campaigns throughout history, just even in the 20th century. So they formed what's called the KIA, the Kachin Independent Army. So I ask, this man? What's your relationship with the KIA and the Baptists? And he says, well, all the people in the KIA are Baptists. I go, right, the math works out. If 90% of your population are Baptists, that's whatever portion of that will be part of that army. Now, here's what he said that was really eye-opening that has to do with justice. He says that the young Burmese are discovering the history of what actually happened. And they are joining the KIA. They're not ethnically Kachin. These are Burmese Buddhist young people joining the army because they see that the Kachin are on the side of justice. And he says, actually, the only hope for our nation is the Kachin Baptist. They're the only hope of this nation. You have a group of people that know God, that understand the importance of justice, because where there is no justice, there's no peace, there's no reconciliation. The equation, this causal relationship is pretty easy to follow. If you want peace among people who have been warring against each other, you need to have justice. You need to have listening, truth-telling, forgiveness. If there is no justice, there will be no peace and no reconciliation. You could kiss that goodbye. There will be no reconciliation without justice. And what does God love? Why does God love justice? He wants for us to be our brother's keeper. He wants for human beings to recognize that we are created in God's image and that no matter who you are, you deserve my respect. You deserve my honor. And that is the root of justice. The justice, when we analyze it from the micro to the macro, is rooted in recognizing the worth of the other. And the scriptures, life in Christ, underwrites that. It roots that. Okay? That you are, even if you hate God, you are created in God's image. So for me to degrade you or kill you or deface you is to dishonor God. If I want to see what God looks like, I look at a human face. And that's why God loves justice. Ask yourself, who understands that? Not many. Not many people understand it except a church that's rooted in Jesus, rooted in the scriptures. And if that's true at a personal level, of course that's true at a societal level. Social justice that's defined by the scripture is people groups recognizing the worth of another people group. That's what it is. Policies, unjust policies, arise out of the belief that you are somehow superior than the other group. That's how policies come about. You cannot dehumanize someone who you truly think is of equal worth. You have to somehow convince yourself that they are not at your level. That's how all these policies work. Whether you're Korean living in Japan or whatever minority group here, and that's how human psychology works. If I truly think you are of same value as me, there's no way I'm going to put in laws and policies to dehumanize you, to keep you in your place. It doesn't work that way. Unless I have an ideology that says you are of not equal worth. You do not come up to where I am. That's social justice. But you don't need to have a course on social justice when revival hits. When revival hits, once again, there is an awakening and there is an empowering. The empowering is to do something about it, in prayer, principally, and then in action. So we're going to pray for the Kachin. I pray, Lord, we're going to just stop right here for a minute or two and pray for the Kachin and Myanmar right now. Because it's going on now. This is an ancient history. It's happening now. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray for Myanmar right now, and we pray for the Christians in that country. Be with the Kachin Baptists. Empower them. In fact, Lord, bring a revival in the churches and outside the churches, that they would come into your truth, your justice, so that there is change, there is peace, and even reconciliation. Do it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. The second conversation of the two that really impacted me just happened yesterday, and let me just read. It was a conversation with our friends here, and a leader of a house of prayer in Jerusalem. In this house, this is from the website, but it's true. Let me read the quote first and then kind of unpack it. By the grace of the Lord, we have ministered since 2007 in youth events that have brought together hundreds of Jewish, Arab, and Palestinian believing youth who have grown in reconciliation and friendship. This is in Israel, and when you think about Christians, you have to think, especially Christian converts to Yeshua, the Messiah for the Jews, it's going to be Jewish, Palestinians, and Arabs. I mean, I'm still kind of reeling from what I heard yesterday. There are places in the Middle East that's in prayer for Israel, that's praying for peace, but more than anything, praying for the revelation of Yeshua. I'm not going to divulge anything that would jeopardize, but there was a video conference, and because of the hidden nature, the scary nature of these kind of communication, most of the video was turned off. But just when there was a blessing for Israel, all the video got turned on. And you see this bearded men from one of these countries risking their exposure and blessing Israel. That's what happens. When God moves, guess what? Jews and Greeks, but now Israelis and Arabs and Palestinians. In fact, in the Pyongyang revival, the missionary William Blair. So every year at the turn of the century for 2 weeks, there will be an intense Bible study all over Korea to usher in the new year. And then 1907, Presbyterian missionary William Blair was challenging the men gathered in Pyongyang to release their anger, hatred of the Japanese, because the Japanese were there. And so as he's preaching this, a man comes up, repents, and all of a sudden, all the people started to pray. And he describes it as like a giant cascade, waterfalls, glorious. You thought it would be chaotic. And you know, Koreans know the tongsonggi, that everyone prays, that everyone prays out loud. But that actually began motivated, that was stirred by the Holy Spirit. And there was such a move of the Holy Spirit, I would identify it in the area of justice. Let me read this account. As Blair writes, so he ends up writing a book. Repentance was by no means confined to confession and tears. Peace waited upon reparation wherever reparation was possible. Okay, that's the end of the quote. Christians paid back stolen property, money obtained unjustly, and other injuries to both Christians and non-Christians. Indeed, restitution was among the most conspicuous fruits of the Pyongyang revival. People would get on trains and go hours and hours to tell a person that they ripped off, here's your money, I am so sorry. It was a revival of repentance and reconciliation. Amazing. The people were in such sort of conviction of repentance that the schools had to be closed. The kids were repenting. Everyone was repenting. Repenting before the Lord and before one another. And it had to do with injustice, lying to one another, husbands telling their wives they've been cheating them, and all this kind of thing. Things that are unheard of, unexpected in a Confucian society. And everyone knew this has to be God. This is not normal. To break through the shame, the saving face ethos of Confucianism. Because they all long for truth. The human heart longs for justice. The human heart longs for truth. We cannot live under injustice. And if God comes to you and says, I want to use you to bring about God's justice in God's way, because there are places where you can't rise up, you will be killed right off. So you start to pray, you pray and you pray and you pray, and God begins to shift, change hearts. That's why revival is powerful. If you're touched by it, you can't even resist it. You'd rather die than fight against it when it's overwhelming. And so when we look at the world and all that's happening with the young, the youth, all around the world, conflicts, what's happening in North Korea, you just name the place, the answer is they need God. They need revival. They need God to show up. They need the Lord to show up. And if the church doesn't pray for revival, no one will. And that's why we need to pray. Our prayers will impact this city and the nations. If we don't pray, no one else prays. And the places on the earth that needed our prayer aren't getting prayer coverage. So we have a divine assignment. I'm just going to close our time in prayer. If you would stand up. One, God's going to do it. So I don't want you to feel like desperate, but I want some sense of desperation in the sense that your prayers are important. Even short prayers. You know, God knows whether you are a real prayer warrior. He knows all that. So some of you, like serious intercessors, it's like, you know, if you don't pray like 3 hours really intense, you know, if you don't do that, it's like, no, that's nothing. But some of you who really don't pray, maybe 3 minutes of prayer, Lord, I just soak me a more. The Lord would say, what, you prayed? Oh my God, let's move the heavens. This guy prayed, because this guy rarely prays, you know. You know, God grades on a curve. He knows that some of you have some, you know, challenges. Okay, so God loves every prayer. So just, well, you're called to it. The Lord wants to do something so amazing, not in 100 years, but today and in the days to come. He wants to do something amazing, not just in your children's lifetime. That's going to happen, but He wants to pioneer some amazing things in our day. In our day. So, Lord, we just pray for ourselves, that we be receptacles of your revival. Lord, stir up prayers, whatever prayers. Lord, we're not competing with one another. We just, every single one of us, want to grow in revival prayer. So if we've been praying 2 minutes per week, Lord, double that. May it be like 3 minutes per week, 50% increase. Whatever the time we give to you, Lord, we want to agree with you. And we pray, Lord, that this activity isn't something we have to do, but something we want to do, because we know that as we pray, we, ourselves will be blessed. It's hard to touch the hands of Jesus and not be impacted. If we are closely walking with you, Jesus, and partner with you in doing as you do amazing things, we will be blessed too, Lord. And that's why the disciples love Peter, James, and John. They love spending time with Jesus, because they just wanted to be near Jesus when he did all these cool things. And we want to be near you when you are doing these cool things. And so, Lord, be with us. Increase our prayer life, increase faith, increase understanding, because as we grow in understanding, the more we can pursue it. So bring bring understanding. Bring understanding to maybe complicated things, but bring a growing understanding about how you transform nations, how you transform generations, how you transform lives. And the answer is, we need you. Because we've been doing it without you, and it's a mess. Nations have been doing their thing without you, and it's full of injustice and sin and hatred and violence. So we know what happens when we do it ourselves. So now, Lord, we want to turn to you and ask you to do it. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with the final song.